We read scripture this evening from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, taking as our text verses 22 through 24, but we'll read the entire chapter. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We take up our text from verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, these words are meant to be an encouragement to the wives of the church. God has given to the wives and to women a very important place in His church and in His kingdom. In our day and age, more than ever before, this encouragement is necessary. The great threat to our marriages is our own spirit, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of independence. God, in His Word, clearly sets forth what is His will for us in marriage. Society encourages young women to seek their own goals, pursue their own will, rather than submitting to a husband in marriage. But God instituted marriage in Genesis 2 with a very clear understanding concerning His will. The woman was to fill the man, to complete him by particularly being that helper suited and fit for him. And the chief duty of every Christian wife then is to help her husband spiritually, materially, mentally. Her attitude being one of understanding that she is to submit to her God-given husband for God's sake. This submission is different from the submission called upon in the earlier verses. The chapter here, the apostle is emphasizing the need for everyone to have a spirit, rather of exalting themselves, but instead submitting one to another. And that spirit is set forth in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And in the context, submission is also set forth in many different aspects and many different areas. All of that submission is rooted in God, His demand, and love. But one is in the context of society, employees submitting to employers, whereas this now is in the context of the intimacy of marriage. And here we have the submission then of intimate love. The only way for you to be a faithful helpmeet is to submit to God in thanksgiving for the salvation that He has given. And here is the way in which He desires you show that thankfulness, in the way of submission to your husband for God's sake, as unto the Lord. Now this passage is not only for wives. We recognize its application to all of us. As young men seeking marriage partners, here's the standard that you need to seek after. As young women desiring to be faithful wives, here is the calling that God sets before you. As husbands, we're called to receive our wives as Christ receives and loves His bride, the church. We may not sit back and justify a high-handed, abusive treatment of our wives. When our children see our attitude toward our wives, they need to see Christ in us and the manner in which He would treat His body, His church, cherishing and loving the wife who submits in love to us. But all of us, single or married, old or young, desire that the wives and mothers of the congregation be godly wives. And therefore we take an interest in this text. The wives and the mothers are those who are raising the future generations of the church. They're involved in kingdom work, the most important work that's found within the church. Takes place within our homes, where godly mothers are equipping and preparing their children for a life of service in His kingdom. Their instruction, example, and testimony is of highest importance, and they need our prayers. And in the way of continued blessing to God, they will continue to be a great blessing to His church. We look at the theme, loving submission. Noting, first of all, submission, what it is. Secondly, why. And finally, to what extent. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. We read here in verse 22. The Bible has much to say to you as wives regarding your personal life. And the key that's found connecting all of that instruction is submit. Now, there are different ways in which the word submit can be used. First of all, there is that in the realm of the physical, where an inferior individual submits to one who is superior because they're stronger or smarter or whatever else might be the case. Secondly, there's an outward submission in terms of legal, in the sense that we submit to God-given authority. We submit to a woman who's a policeman because God is the one who's placed her in that capacity. But finally, there's a submission that's spiritual, that comes from the inside, rising from the heart. And that's the submission of which we're speaking here. Literally and essentially means to be in subjection. This submission involves the inner attitude of the heart. For the most part, submission is secret. It's invisible. Now, a lack of submission will eventually show itself in one's actions. But submission is a matter of heart, as is every aspect of obedience to God. We can go through outward motions, but that's not enough. God requires our hearts and obedience from the heart. Within the heart, the submissive wife consciously places herself under the authority of her husband for God's sake, submitting her person, her entire life to him for God's sake. Now that submission is closely related to obedience. Submission rooted in the heart is more silent, but the expression of that submission shows itself in her willingness to be obedient to her husband, doing what her husband requires. And even more than this, seeking to live her life in such a way that it conforms to the will of her husband. Now, if a wife is in subjection, she shows it by obedience. If she's not in subjection, then it will be evident in that there will be a rebellious spirit and there will be conflict. The primary duty of the wife, as set forth in Scripture, is to be the helper that God ordained for your husband. God says, this is the way in which you show your spirit of love toward me. God has done wondrous things for us. He's rescued us out of darkness into light. The apostle sets that forth here. You were sometimes in darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. How are you to show that thankfulness? How do you demonstrate the joy that's in your heart now as one who's been saved by the grace of God? In this way, showing that you are submissive to the husband whom God has given. Now, the apostle here is speaking to newly converted Gentiles. And it's important that this instruction be given. They've just newly come to the faith. They're understanding now the ramifications of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the wonder of what it means to worship the true living God. And in the context of all of that, it's important that they understand that they're not freed from the calling that God gives them in marriage. The temptation might be to say, we've now been shown this grace. We experience now this victory and this deliverance. But my husband hasn't been brought to conversion. And therefore, I don't have to any longer submit to him. Because after all, he now is inferior to me because I have been converted and I now am a child of God. And so the apostle is addressing the pride that may be the result of one who now has come to confess Christ. And as he addresses that in all of the different areas of life, the emphasis is that you who have been touched by the love of God may not rise up in pride. You may not esteem yourselves above others. Your calling is to be in subjection. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is how you show the love of God in Jesus Christ in your heart. In the mixed marriages, they were yet called to submit. Now, no husband can be truly head of his wife unless his wife is willing to submit. There are some women who may complain that their husband is not taking seriously his calling to be head of the home. And sometimes due to his upbringing or due to his personality, he may not be as faithful as he ought to be. But more often the issue is that the woman, the wife, is not willing to submit. If you're not submitting according to his nature, according to his personality, helping him so that he can get to the point where more faithfully he can carry out his work, then you make it difficult for him and for His calling. That submission is necessary. Now, the Bible never commands a man to force his wife into subjection. The godly man loves his wife, wins his wife over with that unconditional love, and by walking faithful to God, demonstrates that loving headship by which it's a delight for the godly woman to submit. What is the form that this submission takes? It takes the form of a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3 verse 3 stresses that the true adorning of the godly wife is not outward, but it's an internal, spiritual adorning. Now God has blessed the woman with a natural beauty in order to be attractive. And the Bible never minimizes the attractiveness that God has given to the woman. Rather, it celebrates it, abounding in passages that demonstrate the beauty of the woman and how the bride adorns herself for her husband. But that outward beauty is not the primary beauty of the wife. Outward beauty is deceptive. Outward beauty is corruptible. It's easily destroyed. It fades. Though one may try to preserve that beauty ever so hard, it's going to perish in the grave. It's corruptible. But the true beauty is that which is found inside, the meek and quiet spirit. The gentleness, the mildness, the humility, the softness of temper. Now these are spiritual traits that need to be cultivated. These don't come naturally, but by God's grace, God works in us. That gentleness, that humility. Meekness involves a godly humility. It's the opposite of self-realization, the opposite of vain, proud self-assertion. Meekness involves making oneself a servant of another. That's the beauty that is celebrated in this passage. And that's the beauty that your children need to see within you and learn to love. A mother who's devoted to God, first of all. And in her devotion to God and in her love to God, she's one who is willing to give her life for the sake of her husband and children. The marriage form calls the woman and wife to be an example of modesty. And that echoes the fact that her chief beauty is not seen in exposing her body or giving occasion for others, perhaps, to lust after her, giving occasion then for her husband to question her commitment to him, but rather an example of modesty, demonstrating her true beauty to be that which is within. Now Moses, according to Numbers 12 verse 3, was a meek man, the meekest man that ever lived. How did Moses show that meekness? Patience, long-suffering, especially with Israel. You think your children are difficult. Your husband is difficult. Imagine what Moses was dealing with in Israel, dealing with a people who were hard-hearted, stubborn, not willing to submit to God's will and God's ways. And yet Moses never sought preeminence. Moses was content to direct all the honor to God. And Moses was one willing to give himself up for the good of Israel, even willing to say, "Let me be damned," in order that they might be saved. Now, God didn't allow that, of course. God intervened and insisted, no. Moses was merely a picture of the mediator, Jesus Christ, who would give his life up for the sake of the salvation of his true Israel. But Moses was more than an example. He was a picture of the meek man, Jesus Christ. It's your duty to pattern yourself after Christ. Jesus exercised gentleness, humility, softness of temper that put to shame his accusers. Jesus was not out to please himself. He was not out to get the glory for himself. He was out to exalt his heavenly Father, to give the glory to God. He wasn't pursuing his own desires. He was submitting to his Father's will, even though the will of his Father required of him tremendous sacrifice. But he was willing to do it out of love for God and out of love for you and for me. And Jesus demonstrated perfect submission and meekness. He gave himself up to the cross. He's the one that we're called to follow. In Luke 2, verse 51, we read that he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He was subject to two sinful creatures, his stepfather and his mother, Joseph and Mary. And he was able to show submission and meekness to them, even though he was perfect, obedient. Now, no wonder the Bible talks about a meek and quiet spirit being of great price. It cost the price of God's own Son. And through that Son of God's love, godly wives are also able to please God. Christ has put His Spirit within you, and by the power of that Spirit, you now are able to exemplify that meekness, that humility, that meekness which is so precious in God's eyes because it is in harmony with His will and exhibits the true spiritual characteristics of an adopted child of God. The submissive wife puts herself willingly under her husband. That's not degrading. That doesn't make her inferior. Jesus, again, submitted himself to earthly parents who were sinful. And that didn't make him any less. It was a willing acknowledgement of God's will. And so it is for the woman who loves God. It's an expression of love to God. It's not degrading, but willingly she looks at her husband and she sees in him Christ at work. And she sees in her husband someone whom God has given to her as her leader, and the one to whom she is to show then that submission. She sees in her husband the best head that she could find, a leader fit by God for her. Now, there always are going to be questions again. There's always going to be doubts. There are going to be times when we think, why did God give me this man? But there could not be a better one. Any day, any time of the day, you could not find a better head than the one whom God has given to you. God knew what He was doing. And that's why every Sunday morning we need to hear the law that we covet not our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's husband. We wonder sometime and then we have to confess and repent. No, God is wise. God knows what I need in order to cultivate within me those spiritual graces that will make me more beautiful in His eyes. And willingly, by God's grace, we show that Spirit. Why? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. We read in verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And then, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that wives be to their own husbands in everything. God has appointed the same order between husband and wife as that which is between Christ and His church. That's humbling. It's humbling for us as husbands. It's humbling for us as wives. As an image of that headship, the pattern after which we're to model our relationship is found in Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, and the church as the body of Christ. God has ordained that that submission be such that we show subordination. In the classical Greek, the word submission was a word that was taken from the military. It was a word that was reused to refer to soldiers who were fighting under an officer. And you are familiar in the realm of the army how important it is for everyone to be in the right position and having the right attitude, because the attitude and the actions of one may affect the whole group of soldiers. They had to submit to the officer in the sense of doing everything the officer required of them. And if they did anything other than that which the officer commanded, they were then insubordinate. The word chiefly is used in that context. But God now takes that word and He takes it out of its normal context in terms of Greek military, and now He uses it in Scripture to refer to our conduct with regard to one another And then, and especially, the calling of the wife with regard to her husband. A submission that is from the heart, expressing obedience to God, but a submission in which we consider God and His will higher than our own, and continually ready to do whatever is demanded of us, regardless of the pain, recognizing that our actions affect many others, just as is true in the military situation. Now, the church submits to Christ and in a number of ways. First of all, it's voluntary. It's of grace. God, in His grace, works in us so that we recognize that God has given to us Christ as our head. And He appoints then our husbands as those who are in Christ's place. Christ is the one who secured our salvation through the shedding of His blood on the cross. And we're betrothed to Him. We're bound to Him in love. And He's the one that preserves and keeps us. He takes us, who were rebels, and He's now brought us willingly to submit ourselves to Him. We recognize the wonder of that. God's grace is at work in our lives. We willingly subject ourselves to Christ by grace. And we do so, secondly, exclusively. It's an exclusive relationship. Christ is Lord alone. And Christ is the one who's performed everything necessary for us. The church submits to Christ alone, exclusively. And so the wife to her own husband as the one whom God has called her to. Third, the church obeys Christ and does so in faith, looking away from self, looking away from what she thinks would be for her good, and trusting that God knows what is best for me, and therefore a willingness to look away from me. It's not about me. It's not even about those around me. It's about God and about His glory. And so the godly wife looks away from herself. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I would expect. It's not even about the man whom God has given me. It's about the Lord who's called me now to this position, and He will give me grace to live faithfully in this manner. And so the church gives all the glory to Christ as her head. The word of grace, the word of love comes from Christ. The Spirit fills us, and we desire to show forth all praise and all glory to Him as the God of our salvation. And the church sees her calling to serve Christ, to praise Him, to exalt Him, to please Him as she walks in this world. And so it is then with the calling of the wife. The headship of the husband over his wife, a picture of that spiritual headship of Christ over His church. Genesis 3 verse 16 states, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." God gave that headship at the time of the fall, not only. He had created man and women, the man and the woman, in such a way that the woman was created out of man, and therefore that headship was established from the very beginning. Spiritually and ethically, one in God's eyes. No difference between male or female, bond or free, Jew or Greek. But God gives to them in marriage differences by which they are able to glorify Him to the fullest degree possible. God gave Adam the authority and responsibility to name his wife. Now, concretely, that headship that God gave to Adam, which flows on to all men, involves at least four things. First of all, the husband rules the home, exercising God's law within the home, using God's law to determine what's right or wrong, promoting right, forbidding wrong, disciplining on the basis of God's law. That law of headship is a law of love. Verse 25 expresses that. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The husband takes the law of love in the way of love and applies it to the daily needs of his wife and his family. overcoming the temptation to be a tyrant. He rules his wife in love, pity, compassion for Christ's sake. It's derived, that headship is. It's for Christ's sake. The husband isn't supreme in the sense of able to do whatever he pleases in his home. He's given an assignment from God. On Judgment Day, he's going to be given the responsibility to give an answer as to how he led his wife and his family. He's responsible for his conduct. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to interact with his wife and discuss things with his wife. We're all called to submit one to another and seek wisdom from God. Discussing with his wife the concerns and the questions of the home. But ultimately, called to make a final decision that he believes is for the spiritual well-being of the home and the family. And the wife then subjecting herself in the confidence this is God's will for her. The husband being held accountable by God for that decision. That comes out here really in the sense that in verse 23 it states he is the savior of the body. What's the meaning of that phrase? Obviously, the husband can't be said to be the savior of his wife in the same sense in which Jesus is the savior of his church. Christ is the only one who can save the wife from her sin. He's the only one who can preside over the church for her salvation. But the idea here is similar to that which the apostle references with regard to childbearing, the woman saved in childbearing. And the idea has to do with the work of God sanctifying and leading her closer in her walk with God through the experience of marriage and childbearing, if that be God's will. God is teaching her spiritual graces in the way of submission. He's bringing out true obedience and love for Him. He's using the wisdom and the leadership of a godly husband as a means to lead her in the way of true devotion to God. God is preparing the wife for an eternity of submission to Christ. And He's doing it in this manner, determining that submission be the unique way in which He prepares the wife for her place in glory. God determined that headship be the unique way in which He prepares the husband for his place in glory. And therefore, to refuse either is to choose destruction. God grants grace in order in this way we grow in sanctification and in that way grow in the experience of the wonder of God's grace and salvation. To what extent is that submission required? In everything. Submission is absolute. It's unqualified because it's based upon, again, the submission of the church to Jesus Christ. The idea is that a wife submits in everything and is answerable to God alone for this. Even when her husband is self-centered and harsh, even when the wife cannot and may not obey, there may be times when the husband is requiring of her something that's contrary to God's will, and she must obey God rather than man, but still be in subjection, still exhibiting the quiet, meek, humble spirit that God requires. Disobeying, but not doing so as a rebel. Again, the importance of this instruction in the context of those saints who were newly converted and now found themselves in mixed marriages. And you remember elsewhere in 1 Peter the admonition that in the way of submission, it may be that God is pleased to use that act of a godly woman as a means to bring her ungodly husband to salvation. That He sees in her the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ and sees then in a powerful way God's work of grace and is moved then and convicted by God's Spirit. How much of our life is in subjection to Christ? Everything. The manner in which we are to subject to Christ without grudging, without nagging, without sulking, cheerfully, joyfully, as unto the Lord. And so now that calling also to wives as they submit to their husbands. Now, there are especially two different ways in which the devil tempts us to sin against this requirement. First of all, when the wife opposes her husband on every front, contradicting him, disobeying him, overruling him. He tells the children one thing, she tells the children a different thing. Openly defying the will of her husband and encouraging them, the children, to do the same thing. He disciplines the children one way, she disciplines them another way. The result is hellish. It's tragic. There can't be two heads in the home. And the result is that there will not only be chaos, but there will be destruction in terms of the generations. How are the children to learn from that? Their calling with regard to Christ and their obligation to obey and keep His commandments. We call such women to repent. Go to the cross together. Get help in order to bring your marriage in conformity to the will of God. But secondly, there can be a more subtle way in which a wife may sin against this calling to be submissive. And that is to adorn herself chiefly outwardly, not so much inwardly, pursuing yet her own selfish desires, not willing to live for the sake of her husband and children, but desirous to go her own way, have her own career, her own income, her own friends, her own vacations, and to pursue her own way as almost a law unto herself. Refusing to live out of her husband, refusing to live in such a way that she's supportive of her husband, so that really in the home, there are two lives being lived. And while they are able to get along and they are able mutually to make things look good on the outward sense, nevertheless, there's two lives. And there's not one life being lived in terms of the wife submitting to the will of her husband. She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34 point out. They're setting forth the benefit of the single life and the point that God calls some to live outside of marriage, and there being a benefit in that way for the sake of the kingdom of God. But those wives who find themselves given a husband by God's grace are called now to not live for themselves, but to give themselves over to that calling, how she may please her husband. Titus 2, expressing that older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, to be keepers in the home, to show that sacrificial spirit of giving of themselves for the sake of their husband and their children. The unsubmissive wife is not living for her husband, not living for her children, living for herself as an independent individual seeking her own things. Again, repent, flee to the cross, view the wonder of grace by which God has given to you a husband and now calls you to live your life in obedience to Him. Reverence your husband. We read of that in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That is, that she demonstrate respect and honor for his position as the one whom God has given her. And that she's then not challenging his authority, not challenging his rights, but acknowledging God is the one who's placed him in this capacity, and my calling now is to submit to him in love. When I have issues, privately discuss them with him, but do so in such a way that I'm not giving any occasion to my children that they would see me as one who is rebelling against that authority. The ground of this calling to submit and to obey is not her husband's authority, first of all, though. It's the fact that God has instituted marriage. And this is the will of God within marriage. Again, this is for God's sake. You love God. How do you show that love to God? By walking in obedience. What is the obedience that God requires of you? Submit to your husband. In this way, you show your love for God and your delight in the will of God and His way. But added to that ground was the fact that the woman fell first into sin. It was the duty of Eve to be in subjection to her husband. Through the fall, she erred in presenting herself another power alongside that of her husband. She carried on the discussion with the serpent about God's prohibition of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, something that God had instructed Adam with regard to. She decided, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to resist the will of God. And as a result, then, found herself outside of the way of obedience and then lured Adam in order to join her. God, however, still insisted on this ordinance when he comes and addresses them after the fall. He doesn't address Eve. He addresses Adam. Adam, where are you? Now, some wives might respond, but you don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstance. And again, beloved, it's so important that we understand this requirement is not governed by situations. It's governed by the institution of God from creation on. God has placed the wife under authority. And God continues to maintain and require that today for your good and for your salvation. Honor the institution of marriage. God placed you in this position, and this is what He requires of you. And we strive then not to do it just for our husband's sake. Our goal isn't that our husband is kind to us, that he treats us in an endearing manner. But our goal is that God is glorified, that my life reflects my love for God and my faithfulness to God. In order to do so, beloved, there's a fountain from which you need to drink deeply. And that's the fountain of God and His Word. If you're not walking close to God, if you're neglecting your walk with God, then your husband is going to soon become intolerable. He's going to be unreasonable. He's going to be a difficult man. But when you're walking close to God, and when you're maintaining a walk in accordance with His will, then you live with your husband. You reverence him. You see the wisdom of God. And you understand more and more. It's for God's sake. And you're given grace to overlook the sins that become increasingly prevalent. This is the way of joy. This is the way of true blessing. When God takes a young woman and places her in the bond of marriage, this is the way in which she knows the true joy and blessedness of God. Do not rebel against this ordinance of God, but pray for the grace to submit to God's will and to experience the true joy that comes, not from your husband chiefly, but from knowing and believing that you are walking in accordance with the will of God. And God then makes you delight in that, regardless of your husband, regardless of your children and their ungratefulness. A delight from understanding and knowing, this is what God requires of me. And this is the grace by which God enables me to persevere for His glory. And as mothers, we need to teach our daughters the importance of this spirit in their own lives. As we prepare them for marriage, yes, teach them to cook. Teach them to balance the checkbook and to be good with regard to finances. Teach them how to clean the house. But here's the most important thing they need to know. Walk close to God. Understand God's will in your life. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about submitting to Him and submitting to the man whom God is pleased to give you in marriage. This is the instruction we need to give to our children when they're dating. Is this a man whom you in love are able to submit to? One who you believe loves God and is seeking God's good for you. The fear of God is that which governs and drives. And God gives us joy when together in our marriages we seek to do His will. A joy as He blesses us with children, and together we seek to raise them in the fear and honor of His name. A joy as we bring those children to baptism together, celebrating God's covenant faithfulness, pledging our faith in His promises, showing from our lives how our daughters and how our sons need to live with their future spouses. A joy in which God gives us to know His love and His faithfulness toward us, keeping us enabling us to forgive one another and to live together in the love with which He's loved us. Young women, this is the way in which God will bless you richly should God give you a husband. Your desire must be to be a woman who keeps God's commandments. That's going to be difficult, very difficult, as the first woman demonstrated and found it to be. By nature, we're rebellious. By nature, we refuse to submit to God and to others. But when you have the love of God in your heart, you submit in love. And you do so praying for the grace to maintain that walk with Him. And young men, this is the woman you need to seek. So often we become so good at making decisions in life. We can pick out a straight board in order to construct what we're building. We can pick out a nice car, know that it's going to last a long time and it's not going to be a lemon. But when it comes to finding a wife, we show ourselves so foolish. And we make decisions and we look in the wrong places. Seek a woman who loves God, one who's willing to walk in love toward God and to His will. Such a woman will be a true helpmeet. And with such a woman, by the grace of God, you will be able to know true unity, a wife with whom you can worship and enjoy the living God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us, that we might walk humbly before Thee, that we might believe that Thy will is good. Grant us grace to submit to it in every area of our lives, especially in the realm of marriage. Forgive us, Lord, our rebellious spirit, and grant unto us increasingly to know the wondrous love of Jesus Christ for us and the marvel of His forgiving mercy. We pray this for His sake. Amen.